Well, in any series on doing church, we need to talk about the tongue. So, Christian friend, what have you been saying this week? What have you been saying about this church? What have you been saying about the elders and deacons? What have you been saying about your brothers and sisters? What have you been saying about yourself? And if everyone else has been saying what you've been saying, what sort of church would this be? Would it be more united or less united? More Christ-like, less Christ-like? More loving, less loving? Christian friend, what have you been saying? And where do those words come from? The power of the tongue. Did you know the tongue is the only muscle in the body that is not attached at both ends? It's free at one end, which is why it has to be tamed. So please come with me to the reading which we had, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And what we'll do is we'll open up the passage and then we'll make some applications to ourselves. So James chapter 3, let's open this up together. And verse 1, James begins, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So James begins the subject in an interesting way. It seems that some in the church had a lot to say and of such importance that they thought everyone else should be listening to them. "Well, hold on," says James. "Don't presume to teach." Do you want to teach? Really? Then recognize on judgment day, says James, we shall receive a stricter judgment. If a policeman deliberately flouts the law, because he's responsible for upholding that law, he's without excuse, and he will receive a stricter judgment. If a Bible preacher says one thing and then does another, he's without excuse. He's a hypocrite, and therefore he will receive a stricter judgment. But James is saying more than that. "My brethren, do not let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." You see what James is saying? We all sin, don't we? But we sin with our words more than anything else. "If therefore I can conquer my tongue, I can," says James, "conquer everything else." Victory here with my tongue means that victory is total. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So, Christian friend, you want to know how godly you've been this week? Then examine what you've said. And not just those words for public consumption. All your words, when the mask has been off. Because, as James, it's easier to get godliness anywhere else in your life than in your tongue. And so you see, he says, don't be too quick to teach, because your opportunities for stumbling are proportionally greater. And your opportunities for damaging the people of God and dishonoring the name of Jesus are virtually limitless. That's why God subjects the words of a Bible preacher to particular scrutiny. On judgment day, they will have a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now, Christian friends, why should it be if I can get victory over my tongue, I can conquer everywhere else? Why is the tongue the last thing to be sanctified? Well, come with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, as usual, the Pharisees are breathing down Jesus' neck. And they say to Jesus, Matthew 15 verse 2. They say, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So Jesus says to the crowd in response, verse 10, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. It's not dirty hands that make you unclean. It's not dirty food that makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then Jesus clarifies it further to his disciples. Verse 17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the stomach goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And it's verse 18, isn't it? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Did you see what Jesus says? The mouth is uniquely connected to the heart. What's the heart? The heart is the real me, isn't it? It's who I actually am. If you like, there's a short, wide pipe running directly from my heart to my mouth. So that what's in my heart comes out of my mouth. So if, verse 19, the heart is a cesspool, uncleanness will pour out of the mouth. But if the heart is clean, do you see? It's only by sampling my mouth that we really know how much progress has been made in the heart. Jesus puts it even more starkly in Matthew chapter 12. Just turn back a couple of pages. It's those Pharisees again, isn't it? And we read verse 34. Jesus says to them, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in my heart comes out of my mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Jesus says, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So, Christian friends, your words are a guide to your sanctification. When you said what you said, and yes, you were stressed, yes, you were under pressure, yes, you were provoked, but it wasn't an aberration. It was a revelation. When you said what you said, that's the real you. That's what's really going on in your heart. Which is why Jesus says, verse 36, I say to you that every idle word men may speak will be, they will give account of it. I'll start again. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So back to James. Verse 2 again. If I bring my tongue under control, if I bring my tongue subject to Jesus Christ, then the whole of my life, says James, will be subject to him. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body. The power of the tongue. And to reinforce this point, James gives two vivid illustrations. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now think of a horse. Some people like horses, I like horses, but they're big, they're strong, aren't they? And if a horse bolts, this great, big, powerful beast, what do? You get out of the way. But that same horse can be controlled with a bit. It's just a tiny strip of metal compared to the size of the horse. You put it in its mouth, and you can turn the horse whichever way you want. Or verse 4, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You think of those super tankers. Hundreds of thousands of tons. They're so big that the crew, in order to get from one end of the deck to the other, they use bicycles. It takes miles to stop these super tankers. And yet they're under control. The pilot, even in fierce seas, can steer a supertanker using a small rudder. Something weighing only a few tons is able to control a ship weighing hundreds of thousands of tons. So horses, ships, bits, rudders. Verse 5, even so, says James, in the same way the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now James is not saying the tongue is proud and boastful. He's simply following up his illustration. He's saying that the tongue, though it's so small, nevertheless, like the bit, like the rudder, it exercises enormous control and power. Just a few ounces of muscle, isn't it? And yet it has the power to control the whole direction and activity of my life. Yes? Just think about what I say. It's within my power to heal or to wound, to build up or to tear down. It's within my power to bring peace or war. In the power of the tongue, it can guide you to heaven or it can speed you to hell. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Strong language, isn't it? Death and life in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. But James is also encouraging us, isn't he? Because if I can get the brute of a horse to obey using a bit, and if I can get a supertanker to a safe port using the rudder, then to bring my tongue under control and subject to Christ is to take control of the whole of my life and to use it for the glory of God. Before we clap our hands and get carried away, understand, says James, really understand the power of your tongue for evil. Now, this is a letter that's written to Christians. James is speaking to Christians. So, brothers and sisters, don't think we must be talking about somebody else now. He's talking to Christians. And he's talking to them about the power of their tongue for evil. He says, know what you're dealing with. Christian friend, know what you're capable of. Recognize in this church what we face. Which member in this church gives us the most trouble? Which member of this church gives us the most heartache? Is it you? Actually, says James, it's the smallest member. It's the tongue. That is what will give you the greatest trouble, the greatest heartache in the church. It's the tongue. Verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. Now one discarded cigarette can set a whole forest ablaze. And one careless, unguarded word can destroy and devastate and lay to waste. Yes? Words destroy families. Words destroy friendships. And words destroy churches. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know of churches, and once they were a fertile, fruitful forest. It was a happy community where love prevailed. But then a handful of words were scattered like hot ashes. And before you knew it, a fire had broken out. Fires had broken out everywhere, and the fires devoured the forest. And what that church once had has now gone. And maybe it will take a generation, if ever, to heal what was done and to recover what was lost. Christian friends, what power there is in the tongue for evil. Verse 6, it is a world of iniquity. Now, James uses his words very carefully. He calls it a world of iniquity. It was the world that crucified the Lord of glory. And the tongue is the spokesman for the world. The tongue is the focal point for wickedness and ungodliness. What people won't always do with their bodies, they will always do with their tongues. They sometimes stop short with their bodies, but they never stop short with their tongues. And when Paul wants to back up the charge that all have sinned, what does he do? He points to the tongue. He says, their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And when Isaiah, when he sees the Lord who is holy, 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 and he realizes in that moment he's out of his depth and his meltdown, woe is me, I am undone. How does this apparently holy prophet express his sin and ruin? What's the touching point when he meets with a holy God? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He probably had the cleanest lips in Jerusalem. Cleaner lips than most of us. You see, the tongue is a world of iniquity. So, Christian friends, is this church safe? What might our words do? Verse 6, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. I mean, building work, aren't we, in the back rooms? Have you seen what's being done? But if you go out there, you'll find that everywhere's covered in a fine film of dust. If you ever had building work in your home, you know dust gets everywhere, doesn't it? There's even some of the dust has managed to find its way into here. It's everywhere. The building work has left a polluting film of dust over everything. Well, it can't be helped. That's building work, isn't it? And the tongue, set as it is on the threshold between thought and action, it leaves a polluting film over everything. Over body and over soul. You can't escape the polluting influence of the tongue. That's what James is saying. It defiles the whole body. It's the mouth that leads the whole body into sin. Yes? If the whole of you has gone into sin, you will have crossed a threshold that will have involved your mouth at some time, either saying yes or no. What's more, verse 6, it sets on fire the course of nature. What does James mean? Well, not only is there no part of my life that the tongue doesn't defile, there's no time in my life when I'm not defiled by my tongue. The sins of my tongue were the sins of my infancy. The sins of my tongue are the sins of my youth. The sins of my tongue will be the sins of my old age. And the sins of my tongue will be repeated by my children. And it'll be repeated by their children and their children after them. Do you see, it defiles every age of man. And it defiles every generation. You can't escape it. And hence verse 6, ultimately it is set on fire by hell. Not only is it the instrument of Satan, but if untamed by the gospel, it will lead to the everlasting burnings. Do you remember the words of the rich man in hell? He says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. James is speaking to Christians. Don't put this at arm's length. He's speaking to Christians. The power of the tongue for evil. Verse 7, who can tame it? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. Now, before I was married, I wanted a monitor lizard. And you get them and they're about 18 inches long, so what's that about that big? And they grow to about 6 feet. But I was forced to make a choice. It was either a monitor lizard or my wife. So I made the right choice. Now, the point about a monitor lizard is that you can train a monitor lizard. You can train a monitor lizard to come when you call it. And you can train a monitor lizard to sit up and beg. You can even train a monitor lizard. But no man can tame the tongue. It's beyond all our powers. The tongue is wild. If you've driven through a safari park, you look at the lions, don't you, lazing in the sun. Would you get out the car and play with them? Would you? Well, why not? It's because they're wild, isn't it? They're unpredictable. They're untamable. In a moment, that contented lion can turn savage. Isn't that my tongue? 1 minute my tongue is purring contentedly, and the next it's tearing someone apart. Proverbs 12 verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. We've all felt that, haven't we? We've been on the receiving end of that. And it's torn us and cut us and wounded us. The power of the tongue. It's wild. Not only is it wild, it's a poison, verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. There's the poison of lies, of whispers. A whisperer separates the best of friends. Isn't that awful? Little whisper here, little whisper there, and you can separate the closest of friendships. The poison of gossip. Gossip is a threefold poison. Because you're poisoning the person you're talking to, you're poisoning the person you're talking about, and you're poisoning yourself. It's a deadly poison, gossip. And we retell a tale, don't we? And in the retelling of the tale, we just change a few of the details, don't we? A little bit of airbrushing here, a little bit of, you know, and I look better now in that tale, and they look a little bit worse in the tale. And I've retold the tale, and what have I done? I've actually borne false witness. And I've just been telling a story, so I look a little bit better in someone's eyes. And the poison of murmuring, and complaints, and bitter, and unkind, and harsh words, and critical words. Oh, we can be so critical of people, can't we? And you say, oh, because it's for their good. All we do is just cuts them down, breaks their hearts. And there's the snide remark, and the innuendo, and the sarcasm. I know there is a certain sort of sarcasm that's part of humour, and we understand the rules, but so often we bury in humour, supposedly, really barbed comments. And we use humour as a cloak, and we think we've got away with it. We've left a brother or sister poisoned and wounded and hurt and broken. And you see, drop by drop, word by word, the poison, it leaks into the bloodstream of our relationships and it kills friendships and it weakens the church. And Christian friends, verse 9, how inconsistent these tongues are. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, in the image of God. Now, Christian friend, would you curse God? Would you? We're horrified at the thought of cursing God. How then can we speak evil of those or ill of those who've been made in the image of God? Doesn't make sense, does it? How inconsistent. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How can we in one breath talk as a believer, and in the next breath talk as an unbeliever? How perverse. Verse 11. Whoever heard of fresh water and salty water bubbling up from the same spring? Or verse 12. Whoever heard of a fig tree bearing olives, or a grapevine bearing figs? It's impossible, isn't it? And yet we can sing the hymns, we can speak of Jesus, and have a big argument on the way home. Or we can be worshipping God one minute, and the next wounding our brother or sister. Am I a Christian? Then my words are to be Christ-like. Because verse 12, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Well, that's the exposition. I'll say it again, James is speaking to Christians. So we've opened up the passage. What do you think? Well, the first thing we need to say is that we need to face up to ourselves, don't we? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Do you believe that the tongue is the last thing to be sanctified? It's the last thing to be brought under Christ's control. Do you believe that? It's what the Bible says. Verse 8. For no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Is that true of your tongue? We need Christian friends to face up to ourselves. Now, would you call yourself spiritual? Yeah, you're spiritually minded. You're someone who's able to help and all the rest of it. Spiritual person. We'll just turn back a page. So James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Did you hear that? I find those words devastating. Do you hear what James is saying? He says to Christians, he says, are you spiritual? You're a spiritual person. Then he says, ask yourself the question. Does your tongue do any damage? If you call yourself spiritual, does your tongue do any damage? Does it? Yes? Then, says James, you don't know yourself. What does it say? Deceives his own heart. You're self-deceived. If you think you're spiritual and you do damage with your tongue, you are self-deceived. You're not the spiritual person that you think you are. And the infallible guide is you can't stop what you say. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Says James, for all your spirituality, when you do damage with your tongue, your spirituality is useless. So we need to face up to ourselves, Christian friends. James is talking to Christians. We need to face up to the people that we are. Just think about what you said last week. Last week, did you grumble, moan, complain about your situation? Did you? Well, we all do, don't we? But what lies at its root? What lies at its root is a lack of trust in God. After all, it was God who ordained those circumstances that you were moaning about. And it's not just a lack of trust in God, it's also a worship of self. After all, you only complain if you think that you deserve better. So last week, your complaining, where did it come from? It came from an unbelieving and idolatrous heart. We need to face up to ourselves. Just think about what you said this week. Were you trying to create an impression? Most of what we say, if we stop and think about it, we're often trying to create an impression in the person we're speaking to. We want them to hear certain things about ourselves. So were you trying to create an impression? Did you want others to think well of you? And maybe you were using spiritual words. Maybe you were talking about him. But all the time, it was really about you. Well, when I do that, that is self-worship. I'm worshipping myself. I'm an idolater. Not only have I made myself the center of my thoughts, but I've also made myself the center of my words. So, Christian friends, we need to face up to ourselves, to the people that we really are. And last week, Christian friend, did you have to have the last word? Ministers are terrible at this. You hear ministers talking. They often, one tries to get the last word in, the last word in, the last word in. And when they talk, they want to make it look as though that what's going on in their church is bigger and better and more exciting than what's going on in that church. Ministers can be terrible at it. But did you have to have the last word? What were you trying to prove? Who were you trying to justify? Well, you can only talk like that because in that moment, you forgot all about the gospel. Because what does the gospel tell you? It tells you that when all is said and done, what are you? You're a nobody. You're a sinner. You're a washed up sinner. You're a prodigal in the far country. But a sinner who's been saved by grace and loved by God and embraced by the Father. It's the Pharisee who tries to prove himself. Who wants to have the last word. who wants to be looking better than him over there. So we need to face up to ourselves, Christian friends. And all those opportunities last week to do good with my tongue, but what happened? My tongue stayed still. I didn't master it. I was driving through Suffolk the other week, and there were fields of wheat everywhere. And every now and again, in the fields of wheat, you see a bright red poppy. But it's only every now and again. And Christian friends, fields of words, but only every now and again, a kind word, a gentle word, words that were tender and merciful and gracious and healing and uniting and loving. So many words, but how many of them were worth hearing? But I spoke the truth. Yes, but was it the truth in love? I didn't run anyone down. Yes, but did you build anyone up? So, Christian friends, we need to face up to ourselves. It'd be so easy. We go through James, you know, there we are, all that stuff about the tongue. Oh, they must have been terrible, that church he was speaking to. Oh, look at the things they used to get up to. And to forget that he's actually saying, brothers, brethren, I'm talking to Christians. And it has actually everything to do with me in this church. We need to face up to ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, Christian friends, has your spiritual life lost its crackle? Is your relationship with God's people not what it should be? Is your usefulness in the kingdom not what it was? Well, what's the problem? Is it the church? Is it your personality? Is it my circumstances? Is it my singleness? Is it my husband? Is it my wife? Is it my children? Is it my workplace? Is it the surrounding culture that's so depressing? What is it? What's the problem? What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Christian friends, we need to face up to ourselves. We need to face up to that sin, the sins of our words that spoil our walk with God, the sins of our words that spoil our relationships with our brothers and sisters, the sins of our words which mar and limit our usefulness, the sins of our words which damage this church. And all the grace of God, he's put out fires here and there. But what might have happened if he didn't? The sins of my tongue. So what should we do? Should we try harder? Do better? Well, there's only one thing we can do with sin, isn't there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I beg you, Christian friend, this morning, don't hide. Don't excuse yourself. Don't blame someone else. Don't think, well, that's his problem, and I hope he's listening to this sermon this morning. God is speaking to each one of us. Let's own up to our sin. And let's come to Jesus for cleansing. As James say, no man can tame the tongue. I can't do it, but Jesus can. And if I come to Jesus when the sins of my tongue have been uncovered, and I come to him, I come to my Jesus who loved me, who gave himself for me, who shed his blood at Calvary to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to cleanse me from this unclean tongue. Not only does his blood wash away those sins, but the Spirit himself comes. And what I cannot do, I cannot tame the tongue. By God's Spirit working in me, that tongue is brought under control. That tongue is tamed. That tongue is tuned to speak His praises and of His glory. That tongue is trained to go and do my brothers and sisters good. And far from being set on fire by hell, if I come to Jesus and know the cleansing of the blood, and know the pouring of His Spirit onto me as I've been cleansed, my tongue will be touched with the fire of heaven to speak His praises, and in this church to go about doing each other good. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they're listening to these men speaking, and perceive that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's what we've got to do with our tongues. We've got to go to Christ and ask Him to have mercy upon us and to forgive us and to name our sin as sin in His presence. It wasn't an aberration. That was really me. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips. Do you remember God touches Isaiah's lips with a coal taken from the altar of sacrifice, symbolic of the place where blood is shed? And who's the one who says, "Lord, here am I, send me"? It's the man who's had his lips made clean. We take our sins to Christ and know His cleansing, His pardon, His forgiveness. Well, I've come to an end, but I'm going to say just two or three more minutes more. Some bullet points as we close. Number one, brothers and sisters, be slow to speak. So then, my beloved brethren, says James, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. My tongue has been given to me as a gift, isn't it? It's a gift from God. He's given it to me to glorify Him. He's given it to me to do my brothers and sisters and the world beyond, to do them good. He's given my tongue to love Him, to love my brothers and sisters, to love my neighbor as myself. So be slow to use it. Make sure you're only using it for the purpose for which it was given. If in doubt, say nothing. As Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Number two, listen to the voice in your head. You've got a voice in your head now, haven't you? Talking to you now. I don't know what it might be. Could be saying anything, couldn't it? But there's a voice in your head that's speaking to you now. Well, check that voice before you let it loose on your tongue. Where's that voice coming from? Is it, verse 10, the voice of blessing or the voice of cursing? Is it, verse 12, fresh water or salty water? Does that voice that's now in my head that I'm about to let loose on my tongue, does that sound like an unbeliever's voice? Well, then I'll bite it and keep it safe behind my teeth. Or is it a tongue that's been trained by my Father? Then I will loose it and use it for His glory. Number three, memorize Scripture. We'll talk about some of this more on Wednesday evenings. But what does the psalmist say? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is in your heart. It'll be a wonderful restraint on saying the wrong things and a wonderful loosening to say the right things. Number four, pour out your complaints to God. That's what the psalmist did. Time and time and time again. There's all these things going on. What does he do? He pours out his complaint to God. Because if you start there, if you start with God, then most of your complaints will get no further. What usually happens is we go around and we complain to everyone else, don't we? We say, oh, do you know about this? And we fill everyone else's ear with our moaning and complaining and criticism and harsh words. And then last of all, we come to God. God is safe. It's safe to come to God with my words. I can say anything to God, can't I? He's my Father in heaven. It's safe to be critical in the presence of God in that sense. I can tell him. I can complain. I can bring my complaint and lay it all before him. And if I do, 9 times out of 10, it will stop there and we'll get no further. And the final thing is this. Christian friends, cultivate the presence of God. If I see that God is nearer to me than the person to whom I'm speaking, if I see that he is first to hear what I say, don't you think that will have a massive impact on upon what you say? If every time you went to speak to someone, someone thrust a microphone in front of you, and your words were going to be recorded, we'd all be terribly careful, wouldn't we? Because someone could say, hey, you said this. But actually, between that person and me, there's not a microphone, there's my Father in heaven. There's my Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Spirit who's grieved by some of the things we say. If I see him before I see them, if I know that he's listening before they hear what I have to say, that will have an enormous impact, won't it, on the things that I say. Brothers and sisters, James is not talking to somebody else out there. He's talking to believers. He's talking to a church. He's talking to Christians. We need to face up to ourselves. And with the psalmist, we need to pray, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.